Now, as we heard in the first reading, two other elders, Eldad and Medad, were missing from the gathering because they, for whatever reason, never left the camp. But they too were prophesying among the people. Now, what exactly does it mean to prophesy? It doesn't mean just to foretell upcoming events. That's one aspect of what it means to prophesy. But in a general sense, to prophesy is to utter a word by divine inspiration. That's a very simple definition of what it means to prophesy. To utter a prophetic word means to speak something by divine inspiration. And so even Eldad and Medad didn't make it to the gathering, even though they didn't make it there to the tent where the 70 elders received a portion of the spirit Moses had received. Eldad and Medad nevertheless received the same share in the same spirit that the other 70 did. They too began prophesying, but back in the camp where all the rest of the people were. So Joshua quickly went to Moses to tell him what was going on in the camp, how Eldad and Medad were going about prophesying among the people. And the young Joshua even had the boldness to say, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." And that's when Moses gives what appeared to them as a surprising response. "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the people of the Lord were prophets. Would that the Lord might bestow his spirit upon them all." So something to recognize here about the way God works is that he doesn't give his gifts to each of us and bestow power and authority on the leaders of his people so that we can say, "Hey, look at us. We've got this power and you don't." He gives certain people these gifts so that we can recognize that God's spirit really does work powerfully in people's lives, and thus to inspire us to be open to God working in our own lives. Similarly, God doesn't raise up saints. God doesn't make saints so that only these special people are saints. No, God raises up saints so that all of us would aspire to become saints ourselves. For example, God didn't give Saint Mother Teresa these extraordinary gifts of service to the poor and to the destitute so that we can, you know, wash our hands and say, "Oh well, I guess we don't have to take care of the poor since we've got Mother Teresa to cover that one." No, God raised up Mother Teresa so that all of us would recognize the dignity of every human person, even the poorest of the poor. God raised up Mother Teresa so that we too may be inspired to recognize Jesus in distressing disguise, as she did. In Moses' language, "Would that all the people would love the poor like Saint Mother Teresa." Looking at today's gospel, Jesus had to teach the same lesson to his 12 apostles, didn't he? We hear the gospel how the apostles were telling Jesus how they saw someone who did not follow their company, who was not part of their in-group, but nevertheless was using Jesus' name to heal people of the demons of their life. The apostles actually even tried to stop the guy because Jesus had not officially commissioned him to drive out demons. And how did Jesus respond to the apostles? "Do not prevent him." He basically says, as long as he's not doing any harm, go ahead and let him. "For whoever is not against us is for us." Now that obviously has to be read in its proper context, because we can also quote Jesus saying the exact opposite thing, but in a totally different context. "Whoever is not with me is against me." But in this particular case, he basically means, let those who are doing good continue doing good. I don't limit my Holy Spirit, the power of my Holy Spirit, only to the bishops and the priests and to canonized saints. In fact, I give that power of the Holy Spirit to you apostles in a special way, precisely so that through your leadership and your service to them, they too may know the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. That's how my mission is achieved. So Jesus is teaching his apostles a crucial lesson in why he gives his power and authority to the apostles. He's not giving the position or office of apostle to them so that they can lord it over the people. That's what clericalism is, which as we have seen, our church leaders need to guard against still today. Jesus gives the successors of the apostles their rightful position in the church to act in Christ's place in order that they may empower the people, not belittle them, just like Jesus did, right? He empowered the people didn't belittle them. To build up God's kingdom, not to divide it. Jesus illustrates this fundamental principle that he himself practiced. And that fundamental principle is that authority is intrinsically ordered to service, to loving service. Remember what he said in the context of the Last Supper, right after Jesus had washed his apostles' feet and put his outer garments back on. Jesus said to them, "Do you realize what I have done for you? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for indeed I am. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a model to follow," he says. "I have given you a model to follow." Jesus is connecting the dots for his inner circle that authority is intrinsically ordered to loving service. And that fundamental principle is not just to be followed in the church, but is meant for every position of authority. Your authority as a parent is ordered to the loving service and the flourishing of your children. Not so that they're spoiled, but are prepared and empowered to likewise live lives of virtue and purpose and self-giving. The authority of a government leader is ordered to the service and flourishing of his or her constituents. Not so that the government does everything, but that the citizenry are free and empowered to better our world. My authority as pastor is ordered to the loving service and the flourishing of our parishioners and their vocation in the world. Authority is intrinsically ordered to service. The transformation of our church, the transformation of our society, the transformation of our world will not happen unless our world, and particularly its leaders, have the right understanding of why they have been given the authority that they possess. If they see authority as a means of self-preservation or as a means of self-gain, then no wonder our young people are skeptical of authority. Or if our leaders have the myopic view of seeing themselves as the answer to the world's problems, as opposed to the empowerment and flourishing of the people over which they have authority, and know that that is what really will bring about change in the world. If they have such a myopic view, then we're doomed. But if our leaders see what Moses and Jesus are teaching in this Sunday's readings, that the gifts and authority given them are intrinsically ordered to the service and flourishing of those under their authority, that's when significant, systematic, and wide-scale change is possible. This is what Jesus intended for the apostles to understand. And that's why we're striving to put this into practice right here in our parish. This is why we instituted a senior leadership team. This is why we reinstituted our pastoral council. This is why we established so many parish representatives. Notice even the biblical numbers that we use for the number of people who hold those positions, right? We have 12 members of the pastoral council, and we divided our parish into 12 different areas, or 12 tribes, if you will. Each with 3 men, 3 women, who serve as parish representatives. So we're aiming at for 6 parish reps of different ages in each of the 12 areas, so that each area is like a little microcosm of the church where people can literally love their neighbor. And if you multiply those 6 parish reps with the 12 areas, you can see that we're aiming for 72 parish representatives, the same number of disciples that Jesus sent out around the region to proclaim the good news and do works of mercy. Not so that only those 72 do it, but all of the disciples of Jesus do it. We already have over 50 parish reps now, so please let Shane know if you're interested in becoming one. They were in fact instrumental to why our parish had such great success at the diocesan assembly. But like the lesson of today's gospel, we have these positions not so that those who hold them can be part of some in-group or have an ego trip. No, we have them precisely so as to serve the spiritual flourishing of all our parishioners. My ministerial priesthood is ordered to the flourishing of the royal priesthood, that of the baptized. All of you, when you were baptized as a little baby, or as not so little of a baby, or not a baby at all, received an anointing of Christ as priest, prophet, and king, the priesthood of the baptized. And the ministerial priesthood, the ordained priesthood, is at the service of the flourishing of your vocation as priests in the world. right? Those who offer sacrifice, to be prophets in the world. That's the other, right? Priest, prophet, and king, to be the prophets out in the world. There's going to be some people who are specifically gifted at prophecy, but that's at the service of your prophetic role in the world, to be not only speaking the words of prophecy of under divine inspiration, but your very lives being prophetic in the world. And the king, the governance aspect, God knows we need that, because I look at the political situation out there and I'm about to throw up. We need good governance of our world. That's the kingly office. The ministerial priesthood ordered to the priesthood of the baptized, knowing that it's not me that will fulfill Christ's mission in Jackson, but the entire body of Christ made up of empowered disciples of Jesus Christ will be the one who will fulfill the Great Commission here in Jackson. As we know, the apostles eventually understood God's plan once they allowed the power of the Holy Spirit to take over. And once they did that, those initial disciples literally changed the world. But they did it by empowering the people to become saints. Radical witnesses of God's love and wisdom amidst a crazy and morally bankrupt world that literally threw them to the beasts. As our society has systematically been de-Christianized in the last generation and more, we once again are in need of radical witnesses of God's love and wisdom amidst a crazy and morally bankrupt world, which has affected even our very own leaders in the church, right? While the obstruction and the inhumane antics going on in our world right now can be very discouraging, such animosity towards Christ and his mission, it's not new, right? But guess who outlasted whom? Empires, they come and go. Empires will come and go, but God's kingdom will remain forever.